the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain.
Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I'm glad you're with us today. It's going to be a good show. We're on our third show about Jesus turning the water to wine. So thank you for joining us today on 721 Live. We're going to talk more about Jesus turning the water to wine and what the implications are to our prayer life and the prayer requests that we bring, as well as does Jesus care about the color of your drapes and the kind of car you drive. That's what we're going to talk about today. We'll get to that in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. Check out our website, 721ministries.org. A lot of things on that website for you to take advantage of, 721ministries.org. Our other website, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. We've got our two devotional books there, and we've also got a new book, The Missing Link, following Peter through the book of Acts, along with the other disciples, is how they learned to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Missing Link, puttinggreenblog.com. Go there and check that out. I think you will be glad you did. Now, we have been talking about this little story, Jesus turning the water to wine. It doesn't take up a lot of space in your Bible, but it is an explosive little story when you start to dig into it. So I'm going to start with this passage from Ephesians 3:20, which is one of my favorite passages. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Your translation may say, now to him who is able to do abundantly more. So I like to combine them because that's how Jesus does things. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably abundantly more than anything I could ask or you could ask, and even that you could imagine to ask for. Do you see what the Holy Spirit is telling us there? Jesus will do immeasurably abundantly more than anything you ever ask him to do, but even more so, anything you could imagine to ask him to do. So, that sets the table. Jesus is at the wedding. He's having fun because he's a relational, social man, friend, God, Savior. And his mother comes to him with this dilemma. They're running out of wine. They're out of wine. Jesus answers that need with 800 bottles of choice wine. 800 bottles. Now, is this perhaps a little over the top? Well, perhaps it is, but that's not unusual for Jesus. See, that's the immeasurably abundantly more. He feeds 5,000 men, plus their families, with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. And afterwards, he has 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that the disciples gathered up. 12 basketfuls. You remember when he wanted to get Peter's attention early on in Luke chapter 5? Let me just read it to you. When he had finished speaking, that'd be Jesus, he said to Simon, he was using Simon's boat, Peter's boat, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, I can only imagine, and that's why you ought to read The Missing Link, because I walked through from Peter's vantage point what this little situation looked like. He's been fishing all night. He caught nothing. And now preacher man comes along and says, push the boats out, let the nets down for a catch. Now, you might think that Peter is being very respectful and subservient when he says, now, we've been fishing all night, Master, but because you say so, we'll do it. I think he was saying, because you say so, in a very sarcastic way. Preacher man, because you tell us how to fish, we'll go do it. Jesus is getting his attention. Here's verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink immeasurably, abundantly more than anything you could ask or imagine. That's what Jesus does at this wedding, and that's what he'll do in your life. So I was thinking about this whole changing the ordinary water to spectacular wine, and I couldn't help but think about the greatest ordinary to spectacular miracle Jesus has done in my life. He saved me. That's spectacular. That's going from the ordinary to spectacular. That's changing water to wine. He saved me. I live by this passage in 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, and I would add because I was an idiot and knucklehead and blind, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, immeasurably abundantly more, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. He turned this sinner into a saint. Not a saint in my behavior, but a saint in my position with Jesus. He saved me. Verse 15, 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul says, but I'll fight him over that because I'm a worse sinner than Paul ever thought about being. But for that reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, and he says it again, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience, his immeasurable patience, his unending, abundantly, immeasurably more than anything you could ask or imagine for kind of patience, as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You want to talk about changing, transforming ordinary water to spectacular wine? Do you feel that way? Do you feel that Jesus, you listening right now to me, that Jesus has reached into your heart, reached into your life, and taken the ordinary and turned it into spectacular? You know, it's interesting. C.S. Lewis says, you know, governments that we think are so important, kings that we think are so important, nations that we think are so important, they'll all die off. But anyone you meet, any human being you meet, is an eternal human being. Isn't that interesting to think about? And if you have been saved, if Jesus has stepped in and you've been born again, you've gone from ordinary to spectacular, whether you feel like it or not. Let me continue reading from Colossians 1:21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You went from ordinary to spectacular. You're now holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Six jars of ordinary water turned into 800 bottles of the choicest wine is nothing compared to what he does in our lives with our souls. Can I get an amen on that? So today I just want to finish this little mini-series that we've been doing on this John 2, the water to wine, and take a closer look, one more look at what Mary actually does and does not do, and then what this can tell us about our approach to Jesus and his approach to us. Now, remember, here are the three questions we always ask when we're looking at a biblical story. What does this tell us about who God is, what he cares about, and how he does things? What does this passage, this story, tell us about who God is, what he cares about, and how he does things? Well, it tells us that Jesus is social and he's relational. He takes the time to go to this wedding when he certainly had a lot of other things to do. He's caring and he's compassionate. He cares about this young couple and the shame that they are faced with in this hyper-hospitality social reciprocity culture where you just went all out for your guest at any point, any guest, any visitor, and even more so for your family wedding. He's caring and he's compassionate. And who Jesus is, he's interested in the details, your details. What he cares about, you. And how he does things, Ephesians 3:20, immeasurably abundantly more than anything we could ask or imagine. So, John 2:3, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. You remember we said last week, you should go back and pick up the last week's shows. We have them on podcasts and we have them on 721ministries.org. Woman, why do you involve me? Woman is not a disrespectful term, but it's also not a little boy talking to his mama. He's sort of flipping the roles now. He's stepping out. It's not disrespectful, but it's not a little boy talking to his mama. Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. And what does Mary do next? Does she try to reason with him? Does she try to instruct him? Does she give him exactly what it is she wants him to do? See, this tells us a lot about our prayer life. She says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And then what does she do next? She walks away. She has a problem. Who does she go to? She could have gone to the steward of the wedding, of the reception. She could have gone to somebody else who maybe makes wine or sells wine or would be able to physically go get more wine from some other village or whatever. She has a problem. She takes it to Jesus. That's her first inclination. Now, we know that she knows Jesus is special. You know Jesus is special. I know he's special. But do I take my problem to him first, or do I fret about it? And do I grind around about it? And do I get on the phone and call a bunch of people? And do I to whine about it? And do I try to control it or manipulate it or fix it? Or do I take it to Jesus, as Mary did? And then when I present him with the problem, do I then say, do whatever you say? As Mary said when she was a little girl, let it be to me as you have said. Do whatever you say. And then do I take my hands off the problem and abandon the outcome to Jesus? It tells us a lot about how we approach these things. Now, when I say abandon the outcome, I want you to be sure that you hear the word correctly. Outcome, not process. And there's a big difference. I take it to Jesus. I say, do whatever you say. And then I abandon the outcome because I don't control the outcome. That's not to say that I don't participate in the process. It is to say that you don't expect to go sit in a closet and pray and Jesus take care of all your problems, your business, your family, your relationships. You have a role to play in this, but you have no role to play in the outcome. So you take the problem, you present it to Jesus, you say, your will be done, not mine, and then you abandon the outcome to Jesus. Now, here's where I want to kind of pick up a little steam. Does Jesus care about the color of your drapes, or the car you drive, or the wine running out at your reception, or the food not being what you wanted? Does he care about those things? Because that's a big bone of contention amongst Christians. Does he care about you getting the right parking space when you go shopping? We've been talking over the last several weeks about bringing Jesus into the details of our lives, bringing him into the 10:30s on Tuesdays and the 3:30s on Thursdays, taking him from not just the time we would spend with him in the morning during our devotional time and then closing the Bible and heading off and then maybe coming back to him that night before you go to sleep, but actually bringing him into the details of your life, your work details, your relationship details, everything you're doing, learning like the little book, Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, which we've been reading with the men recently, just handing it out, Practicing the Presence of God. Does he care about the color of your curtains, or the car you drive, or your football team? Well, I think it's interesting to break it down. I'm going to break it down first into three questions. One, is he interested? And is he aware? And is he involved? Well, in Matthew 10:29, he says, not one sparrow falls from the sky apart from your Father's will. That's monumental, my friend. Not one sparrow falls from the sky apart from your Father's will. He didn't say that the sparrow falls from the sky because of your Father's will, but nothing happens that your Father is not aware of and involved in. Nothing. So yes, does he care? Peter tells us, 1 Peter 5, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him. Peter's using a word, a Greek word, that you would throw a net away like a fisherman would, away, cast it away from the boat, because he cares for you. And then the last question, Can he and will he? You know, in Matthew 6, as Jesus is telling us his version of a prayer, as well as how you would approach prayer, he says, you know, your Heavenly Father already knows what you need, and he cares about you. Look at the lilies of the field, the flowers. Look at the birds in the air. If he's going to take care of them, how much more abundantly, immeasurably abundantly more will he care about you and take care of you? So let's come back. Does he care about the curtains? Does he care about the car? Does he care about your football game, your favorite football team? Does he care about the wine running out or raining at your daughter's wedding? My daughter got married a year ago yesterday, day before yesterday. And it rained for 3 weeks leading up to the reception. And the reception was going to be outside in a tent, but still outside. And we had not ordered a floor for the reception. We were going to have it on a nice natural grass. It rained 3 weeks prior to the week of the wedding. It rained every day leading up to the wedding. We had to get a floor at the last minute, or else we'd have been sloshing around. But I asked him, I said, Father, this is not a big deal. It's not earth-shattering. And I'm only bringing it to you because you're my Heavenly Father, and you encourage me to bring everything to you. I'd like for it not to rain during my daughter's wedding. It's okay if it does, but I'd like for it not to. And I prayed the Daniel 3:16 prayer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar is furious with them because he has created a statue that they're supposed to bow down and worship to. And I'm going to pick it up at Daniel 3:16. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" Verse 15. "Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace." And listen to this. "And then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in one of the all-time classic responses, said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." That has become my model prayer. Because I said to my Heavenly Father leading up to my daughter's wedding, "I know you can stop the rain for her wedding. I know you will respond. But even if you don't stop the rain, I'm not going to lose my trust in you. I'm just bringing this to you as a request. I know you can do it. And I know you will respond in some way." Remember, there's no unanswered prayer in Jesus' mind. All prayer is answered. I know you will respond, but even if you don't respond my way and in my timing, isn't that it, my friend? My way and my timing, I'm not going to stop trusting you. So I said, I'd appreciate it if it wouldn't rain during my daughter's wedding. It was at 6 o'clock. It'd be nice if it didn't rain all afternoon and didn't rain during the reception. We're driving out to the country where we've got the tent set up, where we're going to have the wedding and all, and it's raining. And I just said to the Lord in my heart, "It's okay. It's okay. I'm not going to stop trusting you. I felt like you've said you're going to stop the rain. But it's okay. I mean," he stopped the rain. It didn't rain from 3 o'clock to midnight. It rained everywhere else in Greenville County, but it didn't rain on the wedding. Probably just a coincidence, right? But the point I'm making is, I think he cared a whole lot more about my heart than he did about the actual rain. So when I ask the question, does he care about the color of your curtains or the car you drive or your football team or the wine running out at your reception, let me change it to a different question. Does he want to be involved in your life? Does he want you to involve him in your life? Now, you know the answer to that question is yes. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, which is petition is asking, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Does he want to be involved? Does he want you to involve him is a much more accurate question than does he care about the color of my curtains? Does he care about my football team? Think about a football game or any sporting event. You've got the players and the coaches who are actually down on the field or on the court, whatever the sport, and then you've got the fans. What does he really care about in that whole, if there's 100,000 people in a stadium, he cares about the heart and the soul of each person. And if you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a follower, if you've been born again, then Romans 8:29, you are going to be transformed into the likeness of his Son. And that's what he cares about. I don't think he cares about the outcome of the game, but he cares about the outcome of your heart. So does he care about the color of my curtains? I won't answer for him. I doubt he does, but I know he cares about being involved, because the more he's involved, the deeper you go in your relationship with him. If I involve him in every decision I make, then the outcome is always going to be immeasurably abundantly more than anything I could ask or imagine. It might not be my outcome. It may not be my timing. But if I involve him, it's going to be, Ephesians 3:20, immeasurably more than anything I could ask or even imagine to ask for. But if I don't, well, I may choose the color of the curtains and they may be fine. But I miss that opportunity to have him involved. The car I drive, he may or may not care about the specific car. He cares about my heart. The football game, finding my car keys or finding a file that I'm looking for, I want you to know, I will always, sometimes it takes me a few minutes to get to the point where I say, hey, I need your help. I know it's not earth-shattering, but I need your help here. So yes, he cares about it. He cares about you, and he wants to be involved because that is the A-plus life, the life that is truly life. Let me kind of conclude this with what I call three great prayers, three great faiths. I've just given you the first one, Daniel 3. He can, he will, but even if he doesn't, in my timing or my way, I'm not going to lose my trust in you. But the father in Mark 9, whose son is controlled by a demon, and Jesus and the disciples come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and the father says, can you help him? And Jesus says, can I? Everything is possible for him who believes. And the father yells out, you know, in this classic response, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Now, does he have great faith? It doesn't sound like it, does it? I mean, it doesn't sound like he's got great faith that's going to move mountains. He actually says, I don't have it. Notice Jesus didn't say, well, your faith's not strong enough. Come back after you've worked on that and we'll see. No, he heals him right there on the spot. Great faith is visceral faith. Great faith is bringing it to Jesus. Knowing he can, knowing he will respond. Always, always. There's never a no, I won't respond. There's oftentimes a no, I won't do it your way and in your timing because that won't be best for you. But there's never a no, I won't respond to my child. But even if it's not my way, I'm not going to stop trusting you. So the Father shows great faith. Jesus in the garden, he says, I know this. I know I don't want to do it this way. But I also know that I don't know what the best way is. And I know that I want your way over my way. So do whatever you say. Just like Mary, do whatever you say. Great faith is knowing that he cares about the details and taking the details to him and saying, here's my situation, do whatever you say, and then abandoning the outcome to God. Great faith, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's pretty strong. Without trusting him, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe. And here comes the twofold definition of great faith. You ready? It's very complicated. You might need to sit down and listen to this 10 times. Get your pens out. One, that he exists, and two, that it rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's great faith. That's how simple it is. That you take something to him because you know he's real, and you know he gets involved in the details. And then you know that he is going to respond to you if you are coming to him with a visceral request. It is something that matters to you. You're not just throwing off a prayer because you think that's the thing to do. You're not trying to throw up a formula. You are just bringing it to him and saying, do whatever you say. Now, Jesus gives us one more clue into great faith. Matthew 11:6. John has sent his disciples to see Jesus and say, are you the one? Because you're not doing things in my timing and in my way. You're not doing what I expected. And Jesus sends the disciples back, John's disciples back. And then he makes the statement, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Now, let me tell you what he's saying. Blessed is anyone. You are blessed. You are putting yourself in a position to be blessed when you don't stumble on account of the way I do things and the timing in which I do things. When you don't stumble on my way and my timing. So as we think about this little dynamite story, this explosive story of Jesus turning the water to wine, the first thing I want you to remember is that Jesus, man, he is immeasurably abundantly more than anything you'll ever ask or even imagine to ask for. He's got a plan for you. Whatever your situation is right now, he's got a plan if you will hand it to him and say, do whatever you say, and then abandon the outcome to him. Where is your wine running out in your life? Where do you feel like it's running out and there's no way to refill it, to restock it? And number two, where do you doubt? Where have you gotten to the point where you cannot believe, you've lost hope for Jesus coming in with 800 bottles of the choicest wine in whatever that situation is in your life? My friend, may you learn who Jesus is, what he cares about you, and how he does things immeasurably abundantly more than anything you could ask or even imagine to ask for. Amen. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long, God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Talk, His Radio Network, or the Radio Training Network.